Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wombai. And now, here's Pastor Darren with another message from the heart.
I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to share an interesting message. We've been talking about faith. But I wanted to pose the question, who is the sort of person that God uses? Who is the person that God chooses? And then who is the person that God chooses to use us? Because a lot of us here, you know, we don't want to waste our... Does anyone here want to waste their life? Just show me your hand. Nobody? Good. Because many of us, it turns out we actually do. We figure these things out right at the end of our life and we look back and we say, look at this mess that my life has become. Look at my life is just wasted. You know, one of the things when we're dealing with Lily House Girls a lot, we talk about how to make your life count. Because many of them, even just a short period of time, have just got wrapped up in the wrong things, and it's like their life is wasted. But God never lets that go by. He always has an opportunity for you to make your life significant. So does anybody here want to be significant? Does anybody here want to change the world? You don't have to be a president-elect to change the world. You can be just you and I, and you can change the world. In Don't Waste Your Life, Pastor John Piper contrasts two stories. Listen to these. The first story is about two women, one over 18, the other in her late 70s, who had given their lives to to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached people in Cameroon. In April 2000, the brakes of their car failed and both went over a cliff and they were both killed instantly. Piper asks, was this a tragedy? Do you think that was a tragedy? They're in their 80s, they're on the mission field. He says, no, it's a glory. These lives were not wasted, and these lives were not lost. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it, it says in Mark. The second story, by contrast, shows how to waste your life. In February 1998, Reader's Digest told of a couple who took early retirement when he was 59 and she was 51. They moved to Florida where they cruised on their boat, played softball and collected shells. At first, Piper thought that this story was a spoof on the so-called American dream, but then he realized that this is the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator is this. We played softball and we collected shells. Is this a tragedy? I believe it is a tragedy. Because we're not here to satisfy ourselves and to do what we want. We are here to serve a greater purpose. Now, most of us here would want to make a difference in the world. Is that right? Raise your hand if you'd like to make a difference in the world somewhere. Yeah. We don't want our life to amount to us just doing things for ourselves, things that simply make us happier. Most of us have a feeling deep down that there is more to life than just satisfying our own selfish desires. And I can tell you, if your purpose in life is just to have a good life and be happy, you won't be. You can say, if I get this and I get that and I do this and I do that, I'll be happy. It's not true. It's not true. You will not be happy. You will be very unfulfilled. Why do you think celebrities take their own life? Why? Because with all their stardom and all their fame and all their money, all they're doing is about themselves. And we live in a generation that focuses on themselves. We were talking last night. Nothing sums up this generation more than the selfie. Think about it. How many generations in the past have you known that want to sit there all day taking photographs of themselves? Anybody? Have you seen what people are like today? You know, taking photographs of themselves all the time. This is the most photographed generation in history. And most of it's by their own hand. I saw actually during the presidential campaign, I don't know if you saw this, but Hillary Clinton made a speech and then she went to this place where people could take photographs and there's a picture of all these young people with their phones taking a selfie of themselves with Hillary in the background. Because it's all about us, isn't it, in our generation? But I want to turn that around this morning. As Christians, most of us want to do something significant for God. I'm telling you, the big car, the big house, the big business, or the big career are secondary to making the world a better place for our passing through. Don't you believe that? You're not the first to want to serve Jesus. Many Christians have this desire, but I'm telling you also that many Christians do absolutely nothing about it. Others sense God's calling and they will do anything to grow into it. So perhaps if you look at Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8, you'll relate to this. Have a look at that verse, Isaiah 6 verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Can anybody relate to that? Have you ever said that? I've actually said those words to the Lord. "Here am I, send me." In fact, I've even said to him, "Don't send that other guy, send me. I want to be the one." My question to you today is this: do you want to be the one who's chosen by the Lord for a special task, used by him to reach our generation? Do you want to be chosen and used? That's my question this morning. Do you want to be chosen and used? So let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because that verse says that we are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, like it or not, when you accept Jesus in your heart, you are chosen. You might think you chose him, but he in fact chose you before the beginning of time. You're chosen. You're one of the chosen ones. Now, church, please understand, that verse does not say, it does not say you are a frozen people. It says you are a chosen people. So when we have, when we get to as together as church, we're chosen, but we're not frozen people, okay? We don't want little ice blocks out there chilling the atmosphere, but we're chosen. So what do you do about it? Here's the thing. God didn't choose you before the beginning of time because you're good looking. He didn't choose you because you're smart or because you're talented. He chose you because you were you. He created you in his image and he knew your heart. And before you were even born, he had a destiny plan that will blow your mind. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So you are not an accident. You are not a product of chance. Long before you even drew breath, the Bible says God knew you by name. He knows your life. He knows when you'll die. He knows what he has planned out for you. And if you are willing, God wants to use you in a way that will just blow your fuses. It really will. Now, if you want your own way, he won't use you, or your effectiveness will be limited. The choice is yours. Are you all in or all out? 100% in or 100% out? Or are you just going to kind of dabble a little bit? Many Christians, they're not all out, but they're not all in either. They're just dabbling a little bit in the middle. They just say, well, I think if I go to church and if I'm a good person, then, you know, I'll probably have a good life. I have never been a dabbler. I don't know if you're a dabbler. I struggle to dabble. I'm like, I like dive in or not. Mostly in, as Fiona will tell you. So if something new comes along, I find it very hard to dabble in that. I've got to be fully committed or not. That's just me, but maybe you're a dabbler. I think that dabblers just get washed back and forward in the tide. What God wants you to do this morning is be all in. So when we discuss faith in the last few weeks, it's not about your circumstances, it's about God. You might say, look at you look at your life, you say, but who am I? I'm not good looking, I'm not talented, I'm not rich. You know, I live in the wrong place. I haven't had a good upbringing. They're all, you know, valid points. But here's the thing. Your faith doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on who? It depends on God. We saw that last week. It's not about you. It's about him. I've met single mums with small kids that are not here in Australia on a pension. But I've met them on the mission field in India with their kids. Can you believe that? A single mum with the kids. I met one time in India. It blew me away. Helen Keller. You might look in Helen Keller. She couldn't see and she couldn't hear, but she had a massive effect around the world. What about the little farm boy who used to draw pictures for his neighbours? He used to do it for money. And then he became the cartoonist of his school newspaper. No one would give him a job when he graduated. So he just started illustrating ads, trying to make a few bucks. And then he made his own cartoons. And then one time he drew a mouse. And for Walt Disney, the rest is history. He started off on a farm with a pencil, drawing little caricatures for people around. But he didn't concentrate on where he came from. He had a dream in his heart and a destiny he wanted to reach. So if you are willing today, God can choose you, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter the color of your skin or what problems or disabilities you have. There are clear biblical steps that you can take to be used by God if you are willing. The question is not, can he use you? The question is, do you want it? Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you will open our hearts here, Father, and that you'll speak to us, because I believe in this room is greatness, and I believe there are people here who want it bad enough. Amen. So what are these steps? How can you be used by God in the fullness he intends? Well, number one is destiny. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, we know this verse well, I guess. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I'll probably have a look at that verse in coming days, because it's really interesting who that verse was given to and directed towards. God has a plan for us to prosper us and not to harm us. He has a future for us, a hope, a destiny for all of us, if you are willing and obedient. It will blow your mind. But destiny is not some cosmic force blowing you around here and there, carrying you along without your permission. That's what the world thinks destiny is. If something bad happens to you, people say, well, it's your destiny, or it's fate, or something like that. I don't believe that that's what destiny is. Destiny is not something that randomly happens to you. It is the result of your choices. Destiny is a series of choices. Right choices, right destiny. Wrong choices, you fill in the gap. And here's the thing, despite God's plans for you, despite the fact that he has a perfect destiny for you, you can lose it by making the wrong choices. You can step out of your destiny by choosing the wrong choices. You can lose it forever by putting yourself first and not listening to him. You don't believe me? Look at King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. He had a great destiny. He was taller and better looking and had a better hairdo than anybody in Israel. And he was the real deal. Everybody loved King Saul. He was going to be their greatest, their first, their greatest, their most popular king ever. But disobedience caused him to lose his destiny. Remember, Samuel came and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He lost his destiny. What about Samson, a great judge? Another guy with a great hairdo. Lost his destiny by a series of bad choices. He chose the wrong partner, didn't he? And that can happen to us. What about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? They could have been an integral part of the fledgling church, but instead they're a dead loss. Bad choices. They stepped out of their destiny, what God had for them, because they made bad choices. So what about you? I believe that each of you has a destiny, something special that God has lined up for you. The question is, do you choose to follow him into your destiny, or do you choose to satisfy your own selfish desires and make yourself happy? Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Picture it. If you walk in your destiny, God's already lining up the incredible good works that you can do. It's already there. He's moving ahead of you. He's lining everything up. Why do you think we've got to wait sometimes? Because he's just lining it up so that we can move in our destiny. If we make the right choices, we need to decide to walk with him in our destiny. So this morning, the choice is yours, but remember the gravity and the consequences of the decisions you make. You can't make decisions without consequences. And even if you make a bad decision and repent of it, that doesn't remove the consequences. Okay? If you make bad decisions and you fall flat on your face, you know, you're going to do, even if you repent of those and come back, that does not necessarily mean that God takes the consequences away, because decisions have consequences. The second thing, another D word, is dream. Martin Luther said, I have a dream, but many of you have a dream as well. Now, a dream is not your destiny necessarily. A dream is something placed in your heart that you want to do. And I know if you look in your heart, I guarantee you, you have dreams in there. Is that right? You got things in your heart you would just love to do. You might say, I dream of playing football for the Broncos. Now, little kids have dreams all the time. When you get older, you get too sophisticated for dreaming, but you shouldn't. Because God places dreams in your heart. You might dream of playing for the Broncos. You might dream of being a pastor or a fireman. Or you might dream of changing your hairstyle and becoming the president of the United States. I don't know. Whatever it is you're dreaming about, God's put something in your heart. And many dreams are actually given to you, not from yourself, but they're given to you by the Lord. Listen to Job 33, verse 14 to 15. It says this, "For God does speak now one way, now another, though no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds." Job knew it, that God places dreams in our hearts. And I know many of you have dreams in your hearts that have not yet been realized. The question is, are you willing to walk into those? And then it says this, "In the last days in which we now live, the Holy Spirit will bring dreams and visions to mind." In Acts 2, 17, "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." I think I'll see visions because that's what the young men do. But some of you are seeing dreams. You old-timers, and that's fine. But God gives these things into our heart. He places them there. If you believe that God has placed a dream in your heart, you need to obey Him and ask Him to bring it to pass. Because if you draw near to Him, here's how it works. If you draw near to God, if you truly are 100% in, sold out for God, okay, all of those dreams in your heart, they will either come to pass if they're from Him, and if they're not from Him, they won't, and you won't care. If you're close enough to Him. Either way, you win. Number three is devotion. Okay, now here's where it starts to get a little tricky. To see your dreams come to pass, obedience is better than sacrifice. We mentioned it before. But most of us, we become devoted to the wrong thing in life. Many a well-meaning Christian has lost their destiny by being devoted, yes, but to the wrong thing. Why? Because devotion is an act of worship, and God is not keen on us worshiping other gods. Look at the first commandment. Romans 12 verse 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This devotion where you offer everything, being devoted to anything or anyone before Christ, will block and maybe even lose your destiny. The measure. So how do you know what you're devoted to? You might be saying, "Oh yeah, no, I really want to be devoted to God." How do you know what you're devoted to? Because there's so many things calling for our attention, asking for our devotion. How do you know? Here's a rule of thumb. The amount of time you give to something is a measure of how devoted you are to that thing. I've seen many Christian men who love God and they say that they are devoted to God, but they finish up investing all of their time and energies and everything else into business, so they become devoted to their business, and that's not God. Their business becomes an alternative God. And many of them see ministry in their life unfulfilled at the end of their days because they devoted themselves to the wrong thing. I've seen many Christian women devoted themselves to their family so much that they miss their destiny in Christ. Is it wrong to love your family and to be devoted to them? No. But should they be a higher priority for you than God? Never. Not if you want to move into your destiny. So, if devotion is the key, what should we be devoted to? Look around and you'll see people absolutely passionately devoted to different things. I was surprised how many people were passionately devoted to an election in another country. Did that surprise you? We had people here crying because Hillary lost. She wasn't going to be your president anyway. You know, we had people so devoted, so committed to something, it's not even our country. What's the deal? Why are we so passionate about it? People get so passionately devoted to their football team. Hello. Hello. Yeah, it's true, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? People get passionately devoted to their football team, so passionate that they live, eat, breathe, speak. All they do is talk about football. We get devoted to our families, our jobs. We even get devoted to our church. Sometimes we value our church more than we value God. We shouldn't. We've got to be devoted to Him, number one. Matthew 6:33 says exactly that. But seek first, say it with me, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. All the things, all the other stuff comes when you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's ironic, but if you want your life to count anything for God, you've got to seek him first, and you get all the other stuff as well. It's incredible. So become devoted to God and everything else comes into perspective. As you live for him, as you're devoted to him, all your dreams begin to come true. Now, to illustrate this, I always wanted to sing. How many of you know that? Even as a kid, I always wanted to sing. And I became a singer in a band in school. And then I thought, man, I don't want to just be a singer. I want to play guitar. So I taught myself guitar. And then this idea was dropped in my spirit that I wanted to minister to people, not just sing rock songs. I was going to run away at the end of grade 10 and join a rock band. And we were going to play, you know, the Entertainment Center next week and the Hollywood Bowl the week after that. I just knew it. And my mum found out and changed me schools, and I will be forever kind of angry / grateful that she did that, right? But I had this dream in my heart that I wanted to sing before lots of people and all that sort of stuff. And I wanted to play guitar. And, you know, when I went into ministry, I remember standing up in front of church the first time, strumming my guitar and singing away. And it was awful, really awful. And the church were very gracious. And the angels lowered the flag to half-mast and said, this guy will never make it, Lord. But somewhere in there was this little dream. And I said, well, I want to play rock music in front of people. And then I reached a point, I'd kind of got through the band thing. I left the band that I was in. And I was traveling as a ministry all around the country, doing little concerts everywhere. And God asked me to give the lot up. And my first thought was, well, that can't be God. That must be the devil. But he asked me to give it up. And then he joined me up with a guy called Bill Newman, who many of you know. And through my ministry with Bill, and I'm under no illusions. I'm not the draw card here. The evangelist is the man. I just serve him with all my heart. I don't do my own concerts. You won't see my name on posters and all that sort of stuff. I kept a couple of posters because I thought, this will never happen again. I've got posters with my name on it. Woohoo! They're collecting junk somewhere. But, you know, it was never about me. But what God has done as I gave that up to him and walked in my destiny is I've walked on stage with Bill in front of tens of thousands of people, up to 80,000 people. I don't know many musicians that have ministered in front of that number. But I've done it not because I'm good enough, not because I'm special, just because I gave it up to the Lord and I walked in the destiny he has for me. So, was I devoted to my ministry? I was for a time, but is that going to get in the way of my devotion to Jesus? No way, because he came first. And then as I sought first his kingdom and his righteousness, God added all this other stuff to me as well. Number four is direction. So it's another D word. These are all D words. If you are devoted to the Lord and you're seeking him for his will for your life, what's the next step? Psalm 32 verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalm 143 verse 8 says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Show me the way I should go. Psalm 37 says this, 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. So following God, having our steps ordered by the Lord, does not guarantee success in every endeavor. The verse does not say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he will never fall. It says though he falls, he will not be cast down or utterly cast or cast headlong. So what happens is when you fall, the Lord helps you up because he uses those opportunities when you struggle on to teach you the road to real success with him. The only real failures are the ones who go down and never get up again with the Lord. And some of you here may have been down for a while. You may have been struggling. You may have been out of fellowship. You may have been disconnected. That's okay. It's only a problem if you stay there. But if you come out of that and you keep walking with the Lord, it's never a problem. So walking hand in hand with the Lord through success and failure is the way ahead for those of us who want to be used by God. You are better to step out and start serving him than sitting and doing nothing. People say, look, I don't want to step out and move into a ministry because I'm afraid I might fail. Yes. Yes, you will. At some point, you will fail. But you are better to step out and do something for God than to sit around and do nothing. Because if you step out and do something, you're moving. And those of you who are sailors will know it's a lot easier to steer a ship that is moving than one that is stationary. When it's moving, the rudder begins to bite and you can actually change the direction. If it's stationary, you're just wallowing all over the place. Number five is drive. If you are stepping out and serving the Lord, you need to have drive or zeal. Now, even as a pastor, I can tell you, there are days that I just don't want to get up in the morning. Can anybody here relate to that? Yes, I thought I was the only one. Thank goodness for that. Some situations I face, I must try and navigate through, they just break my heart and I just get hurt. And sometimes these things attempt to break my spirit as well. And it really affects, it shouldn't, but it really does affect me. I think it's the heart of a pastor who loves people that you get affected and you take it on. But sometimes you just need that zeal to burst through that and get up in the morning, don't you? Psalm 69 verse 9 says, "The zeal for your house has consumed me." Without drive, you just fall flat. And without drive, you just struggle on. You amount to nothing for the Lord. But if you have that drive, that zeal, you start to see through what's going on, and you realize that the zeal is not for yourself, it's for the Lord. It's not even for your ministry, it's for the Lord, for the house of the Lord. That's what drives you on. Because there's no power in being good or being talented. The power is when the Holy Spirit fills you and the Lord leads you. And that's when you get zealous, you can follow Him anywhere. The next one is development. And it takes humility because God uses humble people. Everyone say, God uses humble people. Can you say that? It's so true. Why? Because they are open and ready to learn to be developed. So whatever your dreams, whatever your talents, whatever your ministry, you need to learn, you need to train and develop your gifts. The Bible says, Proverbs 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron. Have you seen iron sharpening iron like a knife? And who's done that? All the women say yes. Have any guys done that? Sharpened? Yeah. Have you noticed a few sparks fly? Who's noticed that? When you're doing it, sometimes you get sparks. And sometimes when iron is sharpening iron, it'll hurt. There'll be a few sparks. It'll get a little sparky in there. But don't worry, because that's what, you know, sometimes when people speak into your life, you want to spark up about it. You want to react to it. And you've got to sometimes just be humble enough to say, I'm going to receive this. And I'm going to move on from here and learn. I've spoken to singers, because I used to move a lot in this area, who want to be worship leaders. And they say to me, I believe the Lord's given me a worship leading gift. I don't need training. I don't need mentoring. I just need to go out there led by the Holy Spirit and I will lead inspirational worship. What do you think of that? No, it sounds spiritual. As the Spirit leads. That's sort of like, people use that phrase a lot of times when they're just saying, this is what I want, as the Spirit leads. But the Spirit should lead you to get some training and get better at what you're doing. It sounds spiritual when we say this, but it's extreme arrogance. We all need training in our ministries. I need it as a pastor, and you would not know this, but I'm constantly mentored by people in our movement. I've got guys and ladies that I turn to again and again because they are speaking into my life. And you know, I may not agree with everything, but I've learned to close my mouth and listen because I want to be trained. I want to be used by God. And if I think I know it all, I am not in a position to be used by God because I'm too busy thinking I know it all. Have you met people who know it all? Are they fun to be around? No, they're not at all. If you step out of God's will and say you don't need any training or mentoring, then you're stepping into pride. If you want to be used by God, be open and humble enough to let others speak into your life, especially seek to be mentored by those further advanced in your ministry than you are. And make sure you're training in the right area. Now, this is really important. Make sure you're training in the right area. This sounds crazy, but this happens all the time. I've got to tell you a situation in my life some years ago. This was long before I went into the pastoring ministry. As a Christian musician, I once faced a choice. The best lead guitarist I know, and he still is an awesome lead guitarist, he offered me free lead guitar lessons. And I thought, that is incredible. But it was on the same night as Bible College. He only had one night. It was the same night as Bible College. So I had to sit there and face a choice. Do I train my music skills or do I train my soul? Do I go to learn lead guitar or do I go to Bible College? I chose Bible College. And that's the reason I stand before you today as a fully credentialed pastor. When I came to take up the reins of this church, guess what? I'd done all the training necessary to gain a credential with the ACC. If I'd have chosen the other way, I'd be a better guitarist, but I wouldn't be standing here today. And by the way, my lead guitar is still really average. But the rest of my life, I made the right decision to be trained in the right area. Our job as a church is to train and equip you for ministry. That's our job. We're not here to play games. We're not here to have a nice building. We are here to train and equip you for ministry. Whatever ministry, whatever dream it is in your heart. If you are choosed and you want to be used, then this is a great place for you. My heart is to release people into ministry. My heart is to raise them up and let people have a go. Part of what we're training in as leaders, in leadership in this church, is not to micromanage people, not to sit there and keep them under the thumb and say, hey, you need to do it my way, but to let them bring out people so that they can move into the fullness of what they have in the Lord. That's what we're called to. And that's why we have these little courses, one coming up next week, 201. Honestly, if you haven't done it, please do that course. It's 101 and 201 now. We've cut them back a little. But the whole idea of 201 is we want to find out what your gift is, find out what your personality is, and we want you to be plugged in somewhere to train and to grow in the areas that you are gifted in. So if you are gifted in just being a nice person and you make people feel at home, then, you know, we've got opportunities for you to serve, you know, on the welcoming trip. We're not going to put you up here to sing. Well, we could, but you probably wouldn't like it. And we probably wouldn't either. We want to find an avenue for you to serve and give you the opportunity to serve the Lord within this church. So we believe in teams. And if you go to the Go table afterwards, you can register for 201 and discover a way into serving the Lord here at Coast Church. You don't have to do that. You can just sit there and float along. That's fine. We love you. We welcome you here. But if you've got something burning in your heart, I want to set that free and make it happen. And I know many of you do. Many of you who are just maybe new to this church, you're just checking it out, whatever. I know you've got dreams in your heart. My job, my calling is to release those. I want to see them reach their fullness, whatever it may be, if it's of the Lord. Number 7 as we wrap it up, dedication. If you want to become great at anything, you need to be dedicated. Football players go out to practice and train every day. Great musicians practice regularly, and actors practice their part over and over again. Anyone who becomes great becomes dedicated at what they're doing. So if you're truly dedicated to being used by God, He will never let you down. Listen to Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. He does not wink at it when you lay things down for Him. He doesn't say, oh, well, I expected that. If you truly have dedication, if you are truly willing to pursue it with the Lord, He will raise you up. And I don't care who you are and what gifts you do or don't think you've got, God can raise those up. But it's about the attitude of your heart, not how skilled you are. Dedication to serving the Lord is how you take your dream, your gift, and all the training, everything, how you make it happen, by dedication. Dedication is living it, breathing it, and loving God more than anything, and including your ministry. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about your ministry. It's not about your gift. It's not about your dream. It's about who? God. But if you allow Him, He will lead you to pursue those other areas. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, you get the lot. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Which leads me to the final step as I wrap it up. The final D word is death of self. So many Christians have dreams. They have gifts. I've met so many gifted Christians. So many people who you know, really are very talented, but they go nowhere. They become nothing for the Lord. In fact, some of them become critics. Some of them just love to criticize the people who are out there doing stuff. because they've got that gift on their life somewhere, but they won't walk in it. They won't develop it. I remember a lady came up to D.L. Moody one time and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way that you evangelize." This is one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He said, "Madam, how do you evangelize?" She said, "Well, I don't." He said, "Well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't." Because Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't want to sit back and watch other people do it. You want to be a part of it, don't you? Who wants to be a part of it? Yeah. One of the pivotal moments in my life was when I saw pictures of a revival on TV, on a video we were watching, and I said to the Lord, "That revival is fantastic. God, I don't want to sit here watching it on a screen. I want to stand in the middle of it." And I cried out to God. And I said, "I'll pay any price. I don't care what it is. Take me to the middle of one of those things." And that's happened more than once in my life. And I'm so thankful. It's death to self. The Bible says this, Galatians 2:20. You probably know this verse. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If you are ever going to become great in God's kingdom, you need to learn to be the servant of all. When you die to yourself, when you lose your life, you might think that's the end, but ironically, that's the beginning, because you'll actually find your life in the Lord. Luke 9 says this, verse 23, "If anyone will come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul?" If you are truly dead to yourself, here's the acid test. If you are truly dead to yourself, you don't care who gets the credit for your ministry. And I know there are people here that I've spoken to who I believe are truly dead to themselves. And they don't care who gets the credit. They just want to serve Jesus. You also, if you are truly dead to yourself, you don't fight for your own rights. You don't try and push your own way all the time. You don't try and make things your way all the time. People who micromanage and control freaks, they're not dead to themselves, folks. They're very much alive to themselves, because it's all about them and what they want. If you're truly crucified with Christ, his will becomes the most important thing to you, and your will is relegated way down the back somewhere. Ultimately, it's all about Jesus. Humility and servanthood are the hallmarks of those who are great in God's kingdom. If you're dead to yourself, your own ambition, your own agenda, your own desires, then you are truly in a place where God can pick you up and use you mightily to reach our generation. So, finally, it's over to you. I want to ask you to examine your hearts. Are you used? Are you used? Do you want to be chosen to be used? Do you want to be used of God in an incredible, inspired, and satisfying way? What is your dream for ministry? Have you got that dream in there? Have you got any dreams at all? Do you just want to be used in some simple way? Whatever it is, are you prepared to be dedicated, trained, directed, devoted, and dead to yourself to get the job done? Look deep into your heart. What's your dream? What has God placed there?
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Woombye, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbeam.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.